read a passage from the 17th chapter of Acts. And we'll begin reading with the 22nd verse. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the bounds, or the times, before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." As reading from verse 22 and continuing through verse 31, of the 17th chapter of Acts, this relates to us the message that Paul preached on Mars Hill in Athens. And this message opens up to us a very important observation. Now, Paul walked up Mars Hill, and there was much going on at this place. There were many altars there. This was a place of heathen worship. He said, "I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." That word superstitious, in Kenneth Taylor's Living Bible translation, is rendered very religious. These were a very religious people. And religion is a natural part of man's makeup. All men are more or less religious. It's an instinct in the human heart to worship. God made us that way. Explorers and navigators who have gone to the uttermost parts of the earth and the remotest islands of the sea tell us that there has been found no people, regardless of how primitive they may be, but what worship something. Man is a worshipful being, and every man worships something. All men are not worshiping the true God, but they are worshiping. That's a natural instinct of the human heart. It's a built-in. God made man that way. Now, the observation that's opened up to us here is that these people were very religious people. They were a very devoted people. Paul said, I beheld your devotions. And they had many altars where they offered sacrifice and worship to the various gods, perhaps every god they knew about. But the fact that they had put up an altar here with the inscription on it to the unknown God proves that all those other gods they were worshiping had left some spot in their heart untouched. Even though they were worshiping every god they knew, there was still a void in them. There was still something in them that was not satisfied, that caused them to feel it must be some other god somewhere that we don't know anything about. So they put up an altar to him. Now there is nothing that will satisfy the human heart except the indwelling of the God that made that human heart. God made you and me. He knows us through and through and in and out, up and down. He knows what makes us tick. He knows how we behave and why we behave that way, because he made us. And he made us with something in us that responds to the true and living God. Cannot be satisfied with any other thing. One said, my heart was made for thee, O God, and it will not rest until it rests in thee. That's the only place that the human heart is going to find a complete satisfaction. Religion had not satisfied these folks. Paul called them a very religious people. But it takes something more than religion to satisfy that spot in the human heart that God made for himself. That's it. It takes a real indwelling of the Spirit of God in that heart. A real contact with God. A real fellowship with him. The Apostle John, in the first epistle of John, said, we have written these things unto you that you might have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ. There is such a thing as human beings right here in the world now having fellowship with God. Amen. And fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. And that is the only thing that's going to reach that spot in the individual that God put there for himself. Now all of these gods that they were worshiping were not meeting this. There was still a spot untouched. There was still a dissatisfaction, a void, an outreach, a hunger in their hearts. If it had not have been, they'd have been satisfied that they had all the gods that existed And they wouldn't have put up this altar to the unknown God. We have a text. First, let me say this. That with you and me today, regardless of how our affections go, we're all worshiping something. But whatever we worship, some worship silver and gold, but the Bible plainly tells us that they that love silver will not be satisfied with silver. That's going to leave an emptiness then. Even though we may have silver, may have much of this world's goods, the Bible said that man will not be satisfied with that. And have you ever seen one that was? Have you ever seen a man that had a million, but what he was reaching out for another million? That's the way that the world goes. They're not satisfied with what they have. There are men in this world that's worth many millions. I think they have two or three men that's worth in the billions. But they're handling their affairs as cautiously as I'm handling mine. Yes. To protect our money and invest our money to make them another billion. To love silver, they'll not be satisfied with silver. Whatever we let our hearts go out to, whatever we worship, whatever idol we set up in our hearts, for that's just exactly what it is. It's idolatry to worship anything but the true and the living God. But it is not going to meet that need in the soul. Now here in this text, where he says that God giveth to all men life and breath and all things. That phrase, all things, is paraphrased in Kenneth Taylor's Living Bible as satisfying every need there is. Now the God that I serve, the God that I serve and represent to you tonight is one that I can recommend as satisfying every need there is. Every need of the human life. He'll satisfy it all. In the second chapter of Colossians in verse 10, it says, ye are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Folks, that's where we find the complete, full, abundant life is in him. Ye are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Now we might have everything this world has to offer and not have Christ, and life wouldn't be complete yet. But we can have Christ without the things that this world has to offer, and life will be complete. Ye are complete in him, in Christ. He satisfies every need there is, meets every need of the human life, and every longing is fulfilled in him. In Haggai, the second chapter, in verse 7, the Lord said, I shake all the nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And my Bible, over in the Old Testament part of it, everywhere that there's a messianic prophecy, there's a star placed after that. That's a prophecy concerning Christ. There's a star at this text. And I can readily perceive that is a prophecy concerning Christ himself. the desire of all nations shall come. Christ is the desire of every heart. There's a longing, a hungering, an outreach in every heart for the Lord Himself. Since the Lord made a place in our heart for Himself, certainly that place is going to be empty until He fills it. And whatever else we have, that place is still going to be empty. There's still going to be that void. We're living in a time of much unrest. There's much running to and fro. People are on edge today. Nerves are strained. Tension is great. It isn't very difficult to upset anyone in this day and time in which we live. The pressures we live under are difficult for our structure to bear up under. And people are on edge. They're nervous. They're restless. They're uneasy. There is unrest. Daniel spoke of a time like we're living in. He said that many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now we're in a great age of intellectuality, great knowledge, high education. That's the mark that every young person strives for. And that's the mark that the business world tabs on its business. That's the restrictions they put on and the qualifications for their positions and their work is high education, college degrees. That means a great deal in this age in which we're now living, more than ever before. Knowledge is being increased. Many are running to and fro. I've thought about it as I've crossed and crisscrossed this country from coast to coast and from the Great Lakes to the Gulf numbers of times. If you go south, you just meet a line of cars going north. You turn around and start back north, there's a line of cars going south. East and west, it's the same way. People just running to and fro. Now, it wasn't that way when I was a boy. That isn't the way people lived when I was a boy. People lived simple, contented ways of life. And we were contented with our family relations. We didn't feel like we had to be running here and there and have a gang of the neighbor boys in or us going to the neighbors or running here and there to have a good time. We enjoyed our family. And we just sit by the fireside in the evening and maybe read, someone would read stories to the rest of the children, or would popcorn, or make candy, or do one thing and another, sing maybe. We just enjoyed our family get-togethers in the evening. And we lived simple and contented lives. We didn't have to be running to and fro. Now all of this fell something. You see, it's like this. Everything has its natural habitat. And in its natural habitat, it is satisfied. It is at rest. The natural habitat of the lion is in the jungle. I've never been in the jungle. I never saw a lion out there. The only lions I've ever seen are in the zoo. But I've never seen one still. They're just pacing that cage back and forth, back and forth. They're not at rest. That isn't where they belong. That isn't their natural habitat. You take a fish, his natural habitat's in the water. Take him out of the water and put him down in the burning sands of the desert, and he'll flop a few times and die. That isn't where he belongs. That flopping he's doing is trying to get back to some water. Get where he can feel some water. He knows he's out of his place. A bird that's accustomed to the freedom of the uncharted skies, bring that bird into captivity and put him in a cage. He'll fly back and forth and butt his head against the bars of the cage and almost kill himself before he ever gets calmed down enough to stay in that cage. Something in him's just crying out for the uncharted skies. That's where he belongs. That's his natural habitat. So on with all of the creation. Fowls, animals, and everything. And it's so with man too. The natural habitat of man is in the fellowship of God. God made him that way. And in the beginning, when God made man, he came down in the cool of the day and walked and talked and communed with the man that he had made. Man has lost something, and he's looking for it. And he's running to and fro and to and fro, north and south and east and west, not staying satisfied anywhere very long at a time. He's looking for his natural habitat, trying to find what he's lost. Now, I mentioned about the manner of life when I was a boy. You older folks in here tonight, you can testify to the same thing.
Yes,
that's the way life was.
Right.
When you were youngsters. But it isn't that way now. People don't live that way now. There isn't much family relationship now. Oh, I've heard so many folks tell me that home's just a place that they come to eat and sleep, and that's about all. And sometimes different members of the family come in at different times and grab a snack and go on their way, and they have no fellowship one with another to speak of. Life wasn't that way when I was a boy, but there were other things not like they are now, too. In those days, people respected God. They respected His Word. When the meeting house was open and the Word being preached, the meeting houses would be filled. People went to church, and they respected that way of life. Consequently, the Spirit of God was close to the hearts of the people, close to the world. The Spirit of the Lord is the Comforter. And even though men didn't have Him and they might not be saved, yet He was lingering close around, hovering close around over the world, because the world in general respected God and respected the service and worship of God and God's Word. And the Spirit of God was just hovering close over the world, and He was just shedding that influence and element of comfort and consolation and peace that emanates from the Spirit of God. But now people don't respect God. That is the rank and file. When I say people, well, I know there are some people that do, many who don't. And they have so rejected God and so grieved the Spirit of God that He's just lifting and lifting and lifting, drawing farther and farther and farther away from this world and from the hearts of men. And as He lifts, and as He goes, He's taking that element of comfort and consolation and peace that emanates from the Spirit of God. He's taking that with Him, and men are losing the effect of that, and it's leaving them just like in a mill pond, just going around and around trying to find what they've lost. This isn't just a coincidence that the world has come to be like it is now, and that they're just running to and fro. It's a result of something. It's an effect of a cause. And the cause is that the Spirit of God has been rejected and neglected, spurned till He's drawing away from this world and from the hearts and lives of the people, and consequently they're missing that element and that essence of peace and comfort.
Yes.
Consolation and satisfaction. Running to and fro in the world today. Haggai said the desire of nations shall come. That's Christ. Every soul desires Him. They don't know that's what they desire. They're trying to satisfy the desires of their hearts in many different ways and with many different things. But actually, the real deep desire of every man's soul is toward Christ, and it'll not be satisfied until it's satisfied in Him.
Yes, that's true.
We have a song, I question it. Says, I'm satisfied with Jesus, but as I think of Calvary, then the question comes to me, is my Savior satisfied with me? The reason I question that song is because I know that Christ is not going to satisfy a soul until that soul has satisfied Him. There's a mutual something about that satisfaction. Therefore, I know that no soul could be satisfied until they have satisfied the Lord. Now, David said in one of the most classic passages of the Bible, I'm sure it's one of the most well-known passages of the Bible, the 23rd Psalm. He said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is the one that satisfies every need there is. David again said in the 34th Psalm that there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do suffer lack and hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. David had realized that. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And that reminds me of something that I have recited to you before about the little girl in the Sunday school. And she was in the Sunday school program, and her part was to recite the Lord's Prayer. Well, she knew it pretty well. But she came out on the stage, and there was quite a large crowd of people there, and she got a little case of stage fright. And she got intimidated, and she said, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord's my shepherd, and that's all I want. And she turned and ran off the stage. Well, that's pretty good now. That's all I want. Because he satisfies every need there is. And they that fear the Lord or seek the Lord will not want any good thing. Ye are complete in him. Folks, you know the way we're living today and the way things are geared up today, we think we've got to have this and we've got to have that, and we have our standard of living and we can't get along without this and without that. We used to, but we think we can't anymore. You might be surprised with how little you could get along on of this world's goods. But you can't get along well without Christ. Life's going to be empty without him, regardless of what else you have. He is the desire of all nations. He is the desire of every heart. In fellowship with him is the natural habitat of every soul. And we're just not going to be satisfied without fellowship with him. In the 58th chapter of Isaiah, verse 11, he says, "The Lord will guide thee continually." He will satisfy thy soul in drought. He will make fat thy bones. Thy soul shall be as a watered garden, and like springs of water whose waters fail not. Now, isn't that a full life?
Yes, it is.
Isn't that great? The Lord shall guide thee continually. He shall satisfy thy soul in drought. The margin says droughts, plural. Satisfy your soul in the time of drought. No matter how many droughts come, he'll still satisfy your soul. Thy soul shall be as a watered garden, and like springs of water whose waters fail not. Jesus said in the 7th chapter of John's Gospel in verse 38, he says, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which was not yet given, because Christ had not yet been glorified. Out of his very innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." I've seen folks like that. I've seen people that their lives, their conversation, their speech, everything about them was just an outflowing spring of water. The waters failed not. Jesus said, "Whosoever will drink of this water that I'll give him, he'll never thirst." There's going to be a thirsting till you drink of this water. "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I'll give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." I thought of that text of scripture numbers of times in regard to Brother Trimble down at Pomona, California. He was just an outflowing of living water. And he was filled with the praise of the Lord. Get up in prayer meeting sometime and he'd say, "Bless God, saints," says, "I feel like I'm a few praises behind here." And he wanted to praise the Lord. Yeah, he was working over at our campground one time when we were establishing the campground down there at Pomona, and he was a plasterer, and we'd done some building there, and He was there plastering, and he was singing some of them good songs as he worked, and someone was in there working with him, and he was just preaching to them about the Lord, and so on. An inspector came up. I was outside. The inspector heard all that going on in there, and he just stopped and stood there a while and listened. Said to me, "Now, isn't that something?" I'll guarantee you it is something he wasn't very used to on the jobs he went on. But that's just the way that man was. Sister Sidner was another one just like that. You folks didn't know her, I guess. But she was one of the old-time saints and lived to be way up in her 90s. But she was just flowing out all the time the good things of the Lord. The blessings of the Lord to her. Sister Sidner was a person that had several major losses in her life. When she was a younger woman, she'd had two children, a boy and a girl. They lost the daughter. That was the first major loss she had. Then she lost her husband. That was the second major loss she had. Then she lost her eyesight and was blind for years. Third major loss she had. Then she fell and broke her hip and made an invalid out of her for the rest of her life, and she was several years in that condition. That is the fourth major loss she had. And she still had this son, and he looked after her. They went back to the Golden Rule home at Shawnee, Oklahoma. He made a trip to Illinois to visit some of their relatives and was gone a few days. He was supposed to be in at a certain time. Well, he made it down to Chandler, Oklahoma, which is about 30 miles from there, and stopped and spent the night with some friends. When they called him in the morning for breakfast, he didn't answer. They went in to check about him, and he was dead. He had just passed on during the night. Well, they broke that news to Sister Sidner. That is the fifth major loss she'd had in her life. And the last thing she had to depend upon. She said, "All of you go out of the room now." Said, "I've got to have a little time with just me and my Lord now." So they said they went out in the hallway and stood there, and they heard her crying and praying in there a little bit. Wasn't very long. She said, "All right," says, "you can come on back in now." Said, "I've got the victory." And they went in, and she had Brother Charles to call their attorney out to attend to some of their business matters, to make arrangements for getting Wade's body down there and his funeral and getting him buried. So the attorney came out, and she had a song. It had been her song for years. "No matter what happens, he'll care for me." So she attended to her business with her attorney. And she said, "Now I want to sing him a song." She made him stand there till she sang her little song, "No matter what happens, he'll care for me." It's number 104 in our book. He went out of there, and Charles was by his side. He dropped his head and shook his head. He said, "I never saw anything like that before. But it is just a wellspring of living water just flowing out into everlasting life. A spring of waters whose waters fail not. So be it is like a watered garden. He supplies every need there is. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Just satisfies the soul so abundantly that right in the midst of a green pasture will just be filled to the full and lie down. He leadeth me beside the still waters, places of calm, quiet, restful, peaceful repose. He restoreth my soul. He satisfies every need there is. Leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. God has supplied for you and me abundantly.
Amen.
All the abundant provisions that God has made for every soul that will surrender to Him and trust in Him. The rich, full, complete, satisfied life that one can live that just trusts in the Lord, surrenders their heart and life to Him. The psalmist again said, "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Isn't that great? Just a full, complete, abundant life. Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly."
Praise the Lord.
It's Jesus' purpose to set up in every one of us a wellspring of living water, waters that fail not, spring up into everlasting life. And as we drink of His Spirit, then out of our bellies shall flow rivers of living water. This He spake of the Spirit, the desire of all nations. When He said the desire of all nations, that reached every individual of Adam's race. Every human being, man, woman, boy, and girl, from the river to the ends of the earth, He is the desire of all of their hearts. And no heart will be satisfied without being satisfied in Him.
Amen.
Amen.